I'll give them another round of applause. They deserve it.
Absolutely beautiful. A family that sings hymns together is a beautiful thing. It means they mean it. They were trained in it, raised in it. It means everything. I believe it means everything. Because a church is not built on a building. It's built on families. Families that teach themselves what it means to serve God. I truly believe that to the deepest part of who I am. And every one of those women have served our church in some capacity. My heart goes out to them. I love them. I appreciate all they have done for our church. I could give them 1,000 applauses, and it would not equal to the thousands of things they have done for this church. As we get ready for our message, let me give you a brief introduction to this. The past few weeks for me have been incredibly busy. Anybody else? It's all the travelers, we'll say it nicely. All those travelers who have come and have made my job a whole lot harder. And so I am spread thin from day to day. And as much as I appreciate all the chances to witness, to bring these people to church, man alive, they ruin every little bit of my day. Some days, some weeks especially, as a pastor, I am not able to sit down and really put as much into a message as I think is necessary. Preaching a sermon envelops a lot of things. The most thing that I worry about on Sundays is that when I get behind this pulpit, that I've given it enough thought, enough practice, enough study to know without a shadow of a doubt what I'm saying is true. Because if I say something false, well, I'm the one that's led people astray, and the Bible tells me I'm doubly accountable. But there's some weeks where I'm literally spread thin. And when I get up here to preach a message, I'm worried. Not worried that I'm preaching truth, because I know that what I say is going to be true. But I just wish that I could do more. And then there's some Sundays, like this Sunday, where I wish I could put more, but God spoke every word of it to me. Where sometimes where I sit down at my desk, I begin to put pen to paper, and it's almost as if I was an apostle writing scriptures the way it feels. Is that it almost is directly from God. Now, that might not mean nothing to you, but it means a whole lot to me. That means that this church isn't built on me, and God's not going to let my failures and my faults make this church fail. He's the one that's in control. Y'all say amen to that. We're going to be in the book of Judges today. Judges chapter 6. 15 verses, a little bit longer than my normal accounts of preaching, but I believe every one of these verses is something that we need to hear. Judges chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 11. If you will, please stand when you're there. Just in honor and reverence of the Word of God. If you can't, that's okay. No love lost for anybody who is not able. Judges chapter 6, we're going to go through verse 11 to verse 24. Verse 11 starts, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress." Now listen, this is context. You need to listen to this. He was threshing wheat behind the winepress to hide from the Midianites. That's imperative for us to learn what we're doing here today. Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Remember, he was hiding. And God called him a mighty man of valor. Verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him," saw this angel of the Lord. He says, "My Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then are all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which thy father has told of us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? And did not the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites?" He questioned this angel. Verse 14, "And the Lord, this God, looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, that thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? He questions him again, and he says, Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I'll continue my reading here in a little bit, but this is where I want us to pause. I want you to see something here, and this is where this starts. In the midst of his crisis, in the midst of all of his questions, God was doing a work. In the midst of all of our questions, why are we going through COVID? Why is all these things happening? Why is all the bad stuff? Why is my life falling apart? Why are these things happening? I want you to know that God is still moving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for those who had come to this building, this place of worship that has been erected for your honor and for your glory. But Lord, this building and this place means nothing if you're not here. So Lord, we beg of thee, please make yourself known. Fill our hearts, fill the words that are spoken in your name, and may you be high and lifted up so that there is nothing that blocks our view from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. You may be seated. Let's continue with our reading. I don't want to put you on the edge of your seat for this entire message. We're going to be in verse 17, Judges 6, 17, he says, And he said unto him, I know I have found grace in thy sight. Then show me a sign that thou talkest to me. Gideon was famous for this. He wanted to make sure and sure and sure that he knew it was God. There were many times in his life, many times where it has been documented that he questioned the very things that are going on. He says, stay here. Let me read it again. He says, And he said unto him, I now have found grace in thy sight, and then show me a sign that thou talkest to me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present. And I sent it before thee, and I set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry till thou come again. There's nothing more calming than knowing that verse right there. He says, there's something I want to do for you, God, but I don't want you to leave until I come back. Promise me, tarry here until I come and I present you with the gift that I want to give. He says, I will tarry. Verse 19, And Gideon went in, and he made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. And he fleshed, he put it in the basket, and he put the broth in the pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff and of his hand, and he touched the flesh of unleavened cakes, and he rose up fire from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Bear with me. Three more verses. Three more verses. We see that the angel of the Lord, I believe this being a Christophany because he talks directly to him. He says, My Lord, in all capital letters. I believe that this is God in fleshly form. Jesus come, presented prior to the time of his coming. And he talks to Gideon. He says, Gideon, this is what I want to do. He says, if this is the case, let me present my present. He gives the present. God accepts it. And verse 20 through 24, I think, is where the rubber meets the road. Verse 22 says, And when Gideon perceived that that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, and fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Orphah in the Abrazites. I made it quite known in many of my messages that I've preached here, it's okay to question God. It's one of the things that I hear a lot of people say, well, you're not supposed to question God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. It tells us that it's wrong to go against him. It's wrong to question his character. And he really slapped Job on the hands when he began to question his character. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that we can't question him and wonder why what happens to us happens. I don't know how COVID has affected you. I don't know how this year has affected you health-wise. I don't know how your spirit has dwindled or strengthened through this time. I know next to nothing about the depths of individuals' lives during this time, but I do know this. It was difficult. And not only was it difficult, I know that there's a lot of people that they have stressed and worried that churches were never going to open back up again. Well, guess what? We're here. Let's give God the praise He deserves for giving us what we desperately wanted. What about our devotion? I know some people, they have told me, they says, one of the greatest blessings was this COVID. It forced me back into my Bible. It forced me into a personal relationship with Him. What an amazing thing this time has presented us. I believe it's okay to question God, especially during a crisis. I believe Gideon is a great representation of what we are in this culture today. He has three questions of God. If you will, turn back to me into verse 13 of Judges chapter 6. This begins his questions. The first one he says, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Let me say this in another round. Let me say this in how modern people have heard it. If God is so good, why does bad things happen to me? How many of y'all, you've heard somebody say that? If God is so blessing, if God is so, why do bad things happen to me? And this was him, and it wasn't just him. And we'll dive into this. It affected his family in a great way. Now listen, Gideon was raised, he even claimed his heritage here. He was some of the tribe of Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh. He claimed his heritage, who he was, who his beliefs were. And all this text, we recognize that he had faith to the one loving God. But the half-tribe of Manasseh didn't have such a great history. It did not. The half-tribe of Manasseh, matter of fact, in Revelation, if I'm not mistaken, it talks about how the half-tribe of Manasseh was bitten like the snake. It hobbled along, half of it broken, half of it well. And this half-tribe that he was the broken tribe. Everybody around him, not only were they slaves to the Midianites, but they were going through some difficult times. So much so that the people didn't even talk about the blessings that God had given them. That was the second question. There in verse 13, he says, "If the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us?" And then the second question, "And where be all the miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" I love this because I hear a lot of people talk about this. Well, why doesn't God perform any miracles in my life? I love this. Y'all hear me out. This is where our faith really begins to get stronger. Gideon looked to God, questioning before the angel of God that stands before him. He says, "Where are my blessings?" I want you to see that. He says, "Have I not served thee? Have I not been this man that has been raised up in a culture that is against you? Where are my blessings?" His third question. His third question is in verse 15. And he says unto him, "O Lord, where shall I save Israel?" If I were going to turn these questions on how we say it, why are our lives so terrible? Where are the blessings that God has promised to me? And how can God use someone like me? I hear those questions all the time. I hear them all the time. How can God use someone like me? I'm a sinner. I'm not polished. I'm going to tell y'all something real quick. If God can use John the Baptist, that's scraggly, I'm going to say this, probably stinky, messy kind of man who ate wild locusts and honey and lived in the woods. If he can use him, granted, we're more socially acceptable than John the Baptist was. If he can use Paul the murderer, he can use us. The lineup that God uses of people in Scripture, it is in no short supply of their failures and their faults. God does not have a criteria to meet to use you. He's used the worst of the worst, not just the cream of the crop. He can use us. Y'all shake your head with that. If God speaks today, that is even more so prevalent that He used this time, because I don't believe I did a good enough job prepping for this. But I know that God uses our messes. He uses our shortcomings. He asked these three questions, and all three questions are things that people still ask today, which makes Gideon the perfect representation of this generation. What I love about this, and y'all see this once you reread it,
God never gave him an answer. All three of his questions. He says, God, why is all the bad things happening to me? Where are my blessings? And how can you use me? God just neglects every one of his questions. I love this because it's something that God did all the time in the Old Testament. You come to God with your questions and he does not answer you at all. He gives you a completely different question and answers that question. He looks to Gideon, he says, listen, you asked me these three questions, but here is God's answer. Verse 14, he says, and the Lord looked to him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He didn't answer, why has all this befallen us? He didn't answer, where are the miracles? He looks straight at Gideon, he says, you're the reason. You're what I want. I'm not here to answer your questions. You're here to follow me. Think about that real quick. We can ask God questions, but that doesn't mean that he's going to answer us. And man, what I love about this place, and it envelops all of Scripture once you come to this understanding, God was not going to neglect Gideon. Gideon came with a broken heart. He saw the angel of God. He says, listen, I'm glad you're here. I've got questions that need answered. He says, why are all this happening to us? Where are the blessings? And he says, listen, Gideon, you're brokenhearted and I'm right here with you. But the answers you want are not to the questions you're asking. What you really want is God to do something now. And I'm going to do that. But I'm going to do it through you. And you need to be obedient. He talks to Gideon. He says, Gideon, he says, it is with you. He gives a second answer in verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Here's something that I love about this text. God's will cannot be squandered based upon one man. One man's failures, one man's shortcomings, one man's sins will not ruin God's plan. Y'all get that in your mind. No matter what it is that you sin, that doesn't upset God's plan at all. God said to Gideon at this very moment, when he says, listen, you will beat them as if it was just one man. He says, if nobody follows you, guess what? We still win, Gideon. If nobody follows you, if you're the only one, we will still beat the Midianites. Think of how wonderful that is. One man's faithfulness. One man's faithfulness was going to take an entire nation out of slavery. One man. Listen, our failures mean a hill of beans to God. Doesn't upset him, but your faithfulness will accomplish great things. Amen. I like my amen people. Y'all say it again for me. Your failures, your faults, your sins does not upset God's plans in the least. But if you are faithful, God promises for it to be multiply and multiply and multiply. So the one thing you as an individual, as a Christian, needs to focus on is your faithfulness. It's important. It's the most grand importance in your life at this time. You pick up that Bible, you pray, and you be holy unto the Lord. Set yourself aside, and you worry about you. God thinks very highly of his servants. I'll give you some more background for this text. This one's going to really hit home with me, and I hope it hits home with a few of you. Gideon worshiped God despite his nation's failures, but also his parents' failures. In the same chapter, in verse 25, Judges 6:25, it reads, and the Lord came to pass in that same night, and the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. His daddy worshipped a false god. Now, if Gideon can be faithful and raised under a pagan daddy in a pagan nation, listen, we have no excuses. We have no excuses. Our faithfulness is ours and ours alone. It is not the church's responsibility for you to be faithful. It is not your neighbor's. It is not your parents'. It's not your kids' responsibility to be faithful. We have our responsibility is to our own. Can I get an amen for that? If you're looking to come to a place and be strengthened because of its place, I'm not saying that we won't. I think there's a good strength that comes in the fellowship of believers. But your failures are not the failures of others. And I want you to see this real quick. As soon as everybody comes to center for this, you'll recognize something. God gives grace to those who ask of it. If we come to God before our failures and say, listen, God, well, I'm good. Despite what everybody else is doing, I'm going to be faithful. God will reward you. I don't care what it is. Matter of fact, one of the greatest things about this text, look at this. He says, and it came to pass that same night as the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bull, even a second bull of 7 years old, and throw down the altars of Baal, and thy fathers, and cut the grove that is thereby. You know what he did with those bullocks? It was a sacrifice. It was an altar to God. He took the bad that was in his life, and he turned it around. These were sacrifices. Matter of fact, even inside this text, he gives a sacrifice unto God. There's something I want us to see here. Gideon was not given the blessings to rescue Israel by his ability nor political prowess, but rather his faithfulness. This should always be our main concern. It's not about how good we are at anything. It's not our works, lest any man should boast. Y'all say amen. It's our faithfulness. I don't care what it is, what's around about us, all the hardships, the things that are about us, and we're asking God, why does this happen to us? And he's going to reply to us the same way he replied to Gideon. Hey, open up that Bible. Hey, spend time with me in prayer. Hey, sing me a song from your heart and mean it. The basics of our faith, our faithfulness is what's going to get us through the most difficult times. For us to be as strong as Gideon, we have to be faithful to ourselves. We can expect a typical response of God when people ask him questions. He's always going to tell us to work at it, to go forward, to do our faith. The second thing we can expect is we can expect true followers to be obedient even through the crisis. Continuing in verse 17. In verse 17 he says, and he said unto him, I now have found grace in thy sight, and show me a sign that thou talkest to me. Depart not thence, I pray thee, until I come to thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry. I love that. I will tarry until thy come again. Before I get into preaching this text and talking about being obedient through a crisis, God will tarry. If you ask him, he'll be there. There's some times that we have to separate ourselves. How many, and I don't know how many of y'all grasp this, and I think every time I preach this or say this, people are shocked. When Jesus was talking about the disciples, he says, if a sheep goes astray, he leaves the what? 99 and goes to the one. Think about this real quick. If we're faithful and we're good and we're abiding in the flock, there's going to be times where God separates himself from us. Think about that. We always kind of harp on the one. But there is times of loneliness with the 99. There are times when God says, all right, you've been listening. Good job, flock. Now, I've got to go and fix something, and I need you to stand strong and stay where you're at. I'm going to be gone. You're not going to hear my voice. You're not going to feel my presence. You're not going to have the comforting of my staff and my rod. But you've got this. I'll be back. I love that. Because a lot of faithful Christians think God leaves them because they're doing bad. And that's not true. That just means God trusts you. He's given you a chance to stand on your own two feet and be strong, godly Christians in his absence. He says, I will come again. I'll be here when you come. I'll be here. And Gideon went in and he made ready the kid, unleavened cakes and the ephah of flour, and the flesh be put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot. And he brought it out to him under the oak and he presented it. The angel of God said to him, take the flesh and unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And so he did. Let me tell you the biblical background of what he's doing right here. You see, there was no temple for Gideon to go to.
There was no priest that he could go to and make right these sacrifices, these offerings he was giving to God. He didn't have anything. His daddy would not have been there, would not have done these things. Gideon was by himself. This is going to be great. Listen to me, church. This is good stuff. I can feel it right here. I'm getting ready to shout. It's going to happen. I just know it. Gideon had nothing. He says, God, I have no place to do this the right way. I know what's right. I know what has to be done. All my ancestors from time past, they knew. My family knew. I have read the book. I have known the sacrifices. I know how this is supposed to be done, but I can't do that. So, Lord, take my present. I'm going to make you the meat that is supposed to be made. He boiled it, get all the blood out. There's only one of two ways you could prepare meat for a guest, and that was either by roasting it or boiling it. So he boiled it, and he made a broth to go with it. And then he says, also, I'm going to make unleavened cakes. And if you didn't know, that's what they had to do when they left Egypt. Everything about what he was presenting to God was something specific and something that was meaningful. I'm going to tell you something that I preached from day one about being here. It is not about the facade. It's not about the ritual. It's about it being specific to you. It's about you being genuine with your gift. If it's singing, sing like you mean it. If it's gifts, give like you mean it. If it's preaching, you preach like you mean it. No matter what God has given you, you make it real. One of the brilliant things, brilliant and beautiful things about this is that Gideon says, listen, I don't have all the fluff, God, but I have faith. And if you'll stay here, I'm going to make things the way they're supposed to be made. I'm going to present them the way that it's supposed to be presented. And God accepted it. The angel of God, this Christophany, this God man that stands before him and says, place the meat and the bread on the rock and pour out the broth. Both of these, the sacrifice by fire and the pouring about was everything. The pour offering were beautiful because they were not necessary. Gideon did not have to do this. These were gifts. This was not tithes. This was offering. This was above and beyond it, abundant, more than what he had. And so when he consumed this fire, it was for God's glory. When he poured it out, it was the extra. I made this for him and I give it unto him. It's a beautiful picture. And if you hadn't studied, you just read right past it. He says, I'm going to give unto God of the excess. Of what I have, I will give it. Now, you remember something. Gideon, to his own testimony, he was nobody. He was of a poor tribe and a poor family, the least among his family. I don't have much to give, but I'm going to give this. Not out of necessity, but out of joy. I met with God today, and he deserves it. Listen. I kind of wish we'd all understand that our gifts, our praise, our song, our sermons, everything that we do in this service is not out of necessity. We didn't have church at 11 o'clock and the pastor came up there and preached because of necessity. We do it because we love to do it. Amen. If you're here and you're singing these songs, I hope it's not out of necessity. I hope that you aren't drunk here for some social understanding or because your parents or your siblings came here. You come here to meet with God. And when you did it with joy and with all greatness of all the faith that you have. You put it on the table and God will reward it. I've said it 1,000 times and I think I'll say it 1,000 more. You get what you put into this. Gideon was having a great time because he was given what he had. Gideon had no place to worship, no altar to sacrifice on, so they made a rock. They made that place holy. God doesn't care about the fluff. He cares about our faith. This was a meal that honored God for us to attain a blessed future. I want you to hear this. For us to attain a blessed future, we have to do well and honor our past. I never forget where I come from. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the emptiness and the darkness that I had to fight. And I will never forget the light and the blessings that I have now.
God's good, amen? Amen. It's worthy for us to praise Him and to give to Him. Out of the three things, my points are as expected. We can expect a typical response of God's questions. We can expect true followers to be obedient, even through the crisis. One of my favorite parts about this is that Gideon did all this while everybody else was not. They were slaves. Think about that for a quick second. They were slaves. His family and everybody he loved worshipped a false god. Think about how difficult it would be to have a worship service by yourself in the middle of the woods like this. But he did, because he was faithful. I love this, and this is how we're going to end. We can expect God to always give peace to those who invest themselves in God. These last three verses, we're going to start in verse 22. Judges chapter 6, verse 22 says, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" Now, let's pause here for a second. I want to bring something to your memory. At the end of verse 21, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." The angel's not there anymore. That's imperative. The angel isn't there. It's gone. And now we have Gideon saying this prayer. He says, "Alas, now that I've seen the face of the Lord face to face," verse 23, "and the Lord said unto him," a voice appears, and it says, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." This is good. Some of us have got goosebumps. I don't know about you, but it's me. He says, "Peace." I want you to see this, because this is where my whole faith comes to part. Verse 24, "And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom, unto this day, and yet in Ophrah of the Abarazites." Gideon had a lot of questions. God did not give him any of those answers. But now, just a few texts later, by the end of their discussion, all the questions that Gideon has are gone. It's all about Gideon now accepting God's call for his life. He is no longer Gideon the worried, Gideon the blamer, Gideon the questioner. Now he is Gideon the faithful. At the beginning of this conversation, the angel of the Lord comes and he says, "Why are things so bad? Where are the blessings? How can you use me?" And now Gideon has peace. Gideon never brings these things up again. Think about that real quick. The answer to all of our questions is be faithful. Through the crisis, through the hard times, don't blame anybody else. Don't blame your circumstances or situations. You be faithful. God will answer all the questions in due time, but He's only asked about one thing, being faithful. If we can come to this understanding, put all of our questions on the back burner, and we come to God and say, "God, I have these tons of questions. I don't know why COVID happened. I don't know why my finances are bad. I don't know why I'm so dark and lonely in my spirit. I don't know about all these hardships that are going on. I don't get it, God. Where are my blessings? Am I not faithful? Am I not faithful to you?" And God says, "Do the more." And if we'll be faithful and not let our questions divert our faith, and we will be faithful, even in the dark times, God says, He will give us peace. I don't know about you, but I love peace and I hate chaos. What God tells us, if we're going to get rid of the chaos in our lives, if we're going to get rid of the troublesome spirit, if we're going to get rid of all that stuff, then we've only got to answer one question. Am I going to be faithful today? Am I going to sacrifice for God today? Am I going to give Him a gift, not out of my abundance, but out of what I have? When I ask you, church, are you doing that? I don't care what it is. Your relationship with God is your own. But I'm only here to push, direct, and guide you. I'm not going to be your spiritual daddy. That's God's position, not mine. But here's what I do want. I do want to provoke you into good works and righteousness. I want to point you in the right way. And what the Bible tells us here, this, I know you have questions and God has the answers, but He's not going to give it to us until we're faithful. That's the one thing we're worried about. at this church, and this is the one thing God's worried about with every individual. He worries about us being faithful. Notice that all the concerns that Gideon had have fallen away. When we practice our faith on a daily level, in obedience to God's word, the worry of the world does not even compare. Let me bring up a New Testament verse to help us bring this all into a close. In John chapter 14, verse 27 to verse 31 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not of the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." Going back to our text. He will go away from us at times, but he will always come back. "If you love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it was come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you." Did y'all catch that? I was asked this a while back, and I told somebody I would study it, and I don't remember who it was, but they asked me, why doesn't God do miracles anymore? There it is. He says, "I'm not going to talk to you here much after this. I've given you what you need. I've given you the word of God, and I'm expecting you to listen to it, to obey it, and to stand on your own two feet." He says, "Herein I will not talk much with you. I will not speak. I will not be these things." He says, "But the prince that is at work cometh, and he hath cometh." Excuse me. "And he hath nothing in me." Verse 31, the last verse. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." We're not in this alone, people. We're not the only faithful person in this community. We're in this together, and God is with us. I love that hymn. "The world behind me, God, the cross before me. There's no turning back, no turning back. If none should follow, I will." There's no turning back, there's no turning back. "Though none go with me, still I will follow." I want to ask you something, church. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where I have lots of questions. But the questions mean nothing. What's important is that we're faithful. Because we can have all the questions in the world, and if we're not faithful, God's not going to give you the answer. And if you are faithful, God may still not give you the answer, but he's going to give you this creed: "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep going. Through the darkness, through the valley of shadow of death, through all the things that come our way, you hold that banner high, and you say, I am a Christian. And God will reward you." God still wants us to have peace. He doesn't like it when we're afraid. He doesn't like it when we're stressed. He wants us to be faithful. Here's my two questions before we come out to an end of prayer and our invitation and our song. My two questions are this: do you have peace? Do you have questions that bother you and keep you up at night? Are there questions that you don't have the answer to? And are you begging God daily? I hope this is your answer. God's like, "Sometimes I'm not going to give you the answer, but you keep doing what you have been doing." Gideon was faithful when his daddy wasn't. Gideon was faithful when his community wasn't. If we'll grasp onto that personally, we will have peace. My second question to all of our Christians, to all those who call God our Lord: are you faithful? That's what I'm worried about. That's where I want to preach to you. That's where I want to get us. I want to get us to reading that Bible daily. I want to get us to communing with God daily. I want to get us to the place where God is our peace, not on the stuff on the outside, not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that God gives. There in John, that's what he tells us. Church, this is how we end with those two questions. Do you have peace? Are you faithful? You say yes to both of those, and you are a godly Christian indeed. You don't have any questions,
and you're marching forward with your banner held high, and you read your Bible every day, you pray every day, you're out witnessing, and you're doing everything that God's asked you to do, listen, you're a fantastic, faithful Christian. But there's some of us that are here that are not. So I don't care who you are or where you are, this is not a service where we can just say, this wasn't for me, I'm going to go home and do what I've been doing. Because the Bible tells us we go hand in hand. When the church hurts, we hurt. We are a fellowship of believers. So if you're perfect and you're good, pray for those that are not. Because I'm going to tell you this. I may be a preacher, but I am not perfect. And there are days where I fall short of the two things that I've asked you to do, where I don't have peace and I am not faithful. But God is. And if I ask Him to forgive me of my sins, He is faithful and just to do so. If you've answered any of those questions and you need peace and you're not faithful, this is our moment. With every head bowed, with every eye